Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled Jesus and the Twelve. Thank you to Dave, Jeff, and Rhonda for being involved in the video. Due to a recording error, we are presenting this week's audio with visual scripture references. The reading is Mark 3, 13 to 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have the authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
I'd like to welcome everyone here, and those that aren't here, who will be viewing us later. Greetings, Christian greetings to all family, friends, and all others. We have some announcements. Paul is going in for surgery next week. Would appreciate our prayers, so we'll add him to our list of people. I'm not going to pray for each individual, but when we pray, I would like for us to take some time in silence, and each person here pray for the ones that are on their heart. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we bring our concerns to you. We're people close to our hearts. We open our hearts for our personal prayers. And take this moment of time for each person to lift up their voice in prayer. Father, calm our fears. Lift us up, strengthen us to act, to do good, to do what we can to help those in need, to respond in the name of Christ. We ask that you bless our worship and praise direct to you and lead us in your way. Increase our spiritual vision. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
I thought perhaps, given the temperature in here, I should switch my sermon and do a hellfire and brimstone sermon. But I'm here to tell you that I'm pretty sure the air conditioner is not working in this part of the church building. So that's why we've got the fans on and the doors all open. So hopefully it won't be too uncomfortable. Last time I had the honor to be up here, we were talking about disciples. And coincidentally, I don't know if some of you saw the full moon just a few days ago, but it was, in fact, a blue moon. I get up here, I think, once in a blue moon. And we looked up what that means. It's actually four moons in one season. It's not two moons in the same month. They stick an extra one in. They call it the blue moon so that they still line up. And I was with people who go by a lunar calendar, so that was kind of interesting. But here I am again, second time in a month. So you can call it once in a blue moon or your bad luck or whatever, but here we are together. So last time we talked about disciples and who they were. And I don't know that I can match that cartoon. It was kind of cute, actually. But one of the things that we said was they were a larger and more diverse group than we generally think. Our point in this study, and when Don came to me and said he needed someone to fill in, I said, well, I have a second sermon that goes with that other one, so that'd be perfect, is for us to understand what Jesus' relationship was with the people and the traditions of his time, and what that can teach us about how to relate to this 21st century world we find ourselves in. Because we fall into this category of disciple. A disciple is a learner, one who emulates the master. We carry the honor and the responsibility of reflecting our Lord to this world. And we discussed three phases of engagement: inquiring, conversion, and transformation. Inquirers we think of as the crowds that surrounded him. These people have heard good things about what's going on. They go and they listen and they understand this man has authority when he speaks. They're hungry for more. And maybe that's not something that we should lose sight of, that we should be hungry for more. And then I use this word converted reluctantly, but I really think that it's the best word. The converted are those who have seen the truth. They've seen in Jesus there is truth. And therefore, they understand that their lives need to change. And finally, there are the transformed. These are people who are now willing to let Christ rule in their lives. They've given over to Jesus' ways, from selfish to selfless. And that's where we want to be, is transformation. We need to remind ourselves that transformation is an ongoing process and never lose sight of the continuing molding work of the Spirit. But we can't get too down on ourselves when we miss the mark. And today we're going to take a look at the 12. And I said last time, you know, we often think of the 12 as the disciples. I want you to think bigger than that. But there's no denying the fact that he took those 12 and they were specially selected for a purpose. In today's reading, Jesus goes to a mountain and designates this special 12. It was such an important decision that Luke records that he spent all night in prayer as preparation for this event. And he uses this time to give them a special title. He calls them apostles. Prior to this time, that word didn't have the churchy connotations that it has today. It simply means one who is sent. So Jesus has particularly selected these men for a work. He knows he only has a few short years. And he's designating his successors. These are the ones who will have a special role in spreading his good news. We could call them the founding members of the church that is to come. And what a choice he makes. If a company is out looking for people, new executives to launch a new venture, what will they look for? Someone with power and sway? Well-spoken, the influential, and the promising? Is that what Jesus did? His first choice, as we saw in the cartoon, were fishermen. It appears like there was two families, Peter and Andrew, who seemed to be well off and had hired hands helping them, and then James and John, who seemed to contest with each other so much they had to be in different boats. To this, he added more that we don't know quite about as much. Matthew, as was pointed out in the cartoon, he's a hated tax collector. Basically, he owned a franchise. But it wasn't donuts he was selling. He did the dirty work of collection from the Jews for those who had contracts to collect for the Romans. And you can believe this wasn't H&R Block doing your taxes for you. This was more like one of those check cashing services that skims exorbitant amounts from those who are the most vulnerable because they live paycheck to paycheck? Not the kind of guy you'd probably pick. The others, we don't know much about their vocations. They were likely laborers like Jesus himself. As John MacArthur puts it, 12 ordinary men. But for me, that resounds with hope and with help. For I, like them, am an ordinary man. Jesus can work with anyone in any condition. And we shouldn't give ourselves a hard time about not being worthy of the calling. Just as he did with these men, he can take us and make us into what he needs if we are open to transformation. They had some interesting personalities, these guys. We all know about Peter and his impetuousness. Simon is called a zealot for his right-wing nationalist beliefs. Philip might have been the Eeyore of the group who always managed to find the clouds on a sunny day. But here's the really remarkable part. God selected these men with all their foibles and their shortcomings, and he was able to make them into pillars of the church. You don't have to be well-read. You don't have to be Mensa material. You don't have to be good-looking. What you have to be is ready to give up your self-centered goals and be prepared to take on his goals. I've titled this next part, "The Disciples Just Don't Get It." To show you just how far off base these men got, let's look at a couple of passages where the disciples were battling each other for supremacy. Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn in your Bibles, beginning in verse 33. Jesus has just finished telling them, for the second time, giving them special insight into his coming sacrifice. Beginning in verse 33, Mark writes, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Jesus is well aware of what they've been talking about. Imagine how they must have felt when he began to speak to them about the core problem that was causing these arguments. Mark records, they had been afraid to ask questions about his prediction, but they weren't afraid to argue about who got the first spot on the podium. They were ordinary men, the same problems we have. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And if that isn't enough, in the next chapter, Mark comes around to the same thing again. Once again, Jesus has just finished telling them he's going to have to die. He's being serious about the threats around him. They still don't seem to get it. Mark chapter 10, verse 36. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Now, about this time, I'm expecting Jesus to put them in their place. "Really? You thunder boys, what are you thinking? You don't have a clue about what I'm going to go through. You're so far out in left field, you can't even see the plate." But that's not what he says, no. He says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Jesus doesn't chastise them. He knows they're going to undergo their own trials at a later time. And he knows how immature they are in thinking they can undergo the same trials he will. So he merely demonstrates to them that he too has a master he must honor. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And then we learn, it's not just James and John that don't get it. The rest of them are angry. Your Bible probably says indignant, which is a great word, with these two for presuming to hold Jesus to a promise of place and honor. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That had to be really hard-hitting for these guys who are all trying to claw their way to the top. So what was it that Jesus called them to? What was their mission? It was simply to extend the ministry of Jesus. Consider that Jesus knew that his life on earth was short, and he would plant the seeds of his ministry, but as Paul says, he needed someone to water the crop. From our passage today, in verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Notice the order here. So that they could be with him. It was all about relationship first for Jesus. That they could preach. Now you might suspect they were a little rough around the edges. They probably needed a few Toastmaster sessions and a good tailor to bring them up to snuff. But that's who Jesus chose to work with. First relationship. Only after they had a relationship with him were they ready to encourage these others. And finally, to cast out demons, a sign of God's authority acting through them. So we can sum up the things that he gave them in three. First of all, he gave them relationship into a new community with himself and God. Secondly, he gave them a mission to go to others. And thirdly, he gave them authority. After his crucifixion in John chapter 20, we have this recording. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now that story takes place with a bunch of men who are hiding behind a locked door, John tells us, for fear of the Jews. But suddenly, when Jesus appears, it becomes a foreshadow of that banquet we read about in Revelation and a celebration of his victory. Remember, apostles are ones that are sent out. Thomas Constable says this: "Jesus sovereignly summons the 12 into a new community and to a mission that is founded on a relationship with himself in order that they might be with him," from verse 14. John MacArthur, who I mentioned before, points out five areas of difficulty that the apostles had in their training. He says, they lacked spiritual understanding, they lacked humility, they lacked faith, they lacked commitment, and they lacked power. Matthew chapter 10 is sometimes called the mission discourse. It's Matthew's equivalent part of his gospel. It's preceded by the parable of the ready harvest. If you'd like to turn there, you can follow along, beginning in verse 26. And in that section, Jesus lays out what it means to be called to be sent out. And I don't want to go through the whole thing, but I do want to pick up on three things he says, or the same thing that he says really three times. He says, do not be afraid. Verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. And he's just been speaking about those who have accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. Jesus is saying, nothing that is hidden won't be revealed. His truth will triumph. Again in verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Fear God instead, who holds your eternal soul. John Nolan puts it this way. Fear of God is to displace fear of death-dealing persecutors. The stakes are higher with God. And then again in verse 31, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows are seen and cared for by God. And you're worth far more than they are. He says to them, don't be afraid of the slander. Truth will prevail. Don't be afraid of any physical threats. The soul is more important than the body. And don't be afraid of being left alone when I have to go. God is always with you and watching over you. He's calling them to be challenging, not confrontational. In our reading, he calls for them to be as innocent as doves. Doves' behavior is that they will leave an area rather than fight with other birds. They were called to the same thing we are called to challenge our hearers into greater transformation into the kingdom. Warren Wiersbe says this about this passage. Keep in mind, the theme of this section is discipleship, not sonship. We become the children of God through faith in Christ. We are disciples as we faithfully follow him and obey his will. Sonship does not change, but discipleship does change as we walk with Christ. There is great need for faithful disciples, believers who will learn from Christ and live for him. All right, so how can we sum this all up? Well, first of all, Jesus is no respecter of persons. It's out of ordinary people that he finds his greatest glory, and that's you and me. Secondly, we must be ready to be a servant as he was. The disciple is never greater than the master, but if they are sincere and humble, they will be like the master. Thirdly, if the disciples are any kind of example for us, we know they got it wrong, often. But Christ had every confidence that his Father could work through their imperfect human natures. After all, what speaks better to us than one like us? And fourthly, there is no fear for the disciple. It is simply growing to know him better day by day and being transformed into his sent ones for a world in need. We too are given relationship first, a mission second, and the Spirit's authority to carry it out.
In the Old Testament, few people knew God. He was called faceless. He was considered to be faceless. He wasn't really known by the people. And what we are celebrating today is that through Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. But we're celebrating much more than that. We're celebrating that we can know God. We're celebrating that we can be united with God. We're celebrating that we can be united with Christ. We're celebrating that God's Spirit lives within us. Because God abides in us, we have a strong desire to abide in him. Because God abides in us, we make our every effort to trust him, to rely on him, to cling to him. I guess I can take this off. Our greatest and foremost goal in life is to do His will. We have life, but not just life. We have an abundant life because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's what we're celebrating today. That's all of the blessings that we have because of Christ dying on the cross that we wouldn't have otherwise. And we're here to celebrate all of that. And we will celebrate that by taking the bread and the wine after I pray. Dear God, as we partake of this feast, please convict us to be your people in word and in deed. Call us to love one another. Call us to rely on the love of each other so as we face trials, we won't stand alone. May we always remember that Christ has the strength and power to use us to work for you. Help us to crucify our egos and our pride. Thank you for your Spirit living in us. Help us as we try to make use of each opportunity and each challenge that comes our way, that they will make us more like you. Help us to do all of that as we this week, and help us as we partake of the bread and of the wine. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to thank Jeff for his message of service and answering the call. Thank Rhonda for her message at the table. Thank you all for being here. It is good for us to be together. Let's go to God in prayer. Jehovah God, our prayers are of thanksgiving for your never-failing love, for all you have blessed to our recognition. We ask that you open our hearts to your service, open our eyes that may we recognize the opportunities that you give to us. Help us in our weaknesses. Be with those who are struggling, some with physical problems, mental health issues, stress, tension. May we answer your call and always be appreciating and recognizing your presence in all of our joys and our sorrows. Be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.